As we get into Nehemiah chapter 5, you know that they're rebuilding the wall. You know the people are being ridiculed, mocked. They're despised. We read last week or a couple weeks ago. They're being plotted against. And honestly, if you're really a Christian and you love the Lord, you're being plotted against. Your name, your character, your attitude, whatever I can do to discredit you because you love Jesus. And I don't really like that. But I can't let everybody know that. So they're being plotted against, fought against. They're building, if you remember, with one hand, and they got a sword in the other, and it's from all over. In fact, they're being threatened now to be killed finally. And even other Jews are saying, hey, wherever you turn, it's gonna be bad. You might as well give up, stop the work. But the work continues because Nehemiah is a godly man and he's got godly leaders with him. They fought through discouragement and depression, and Nehemiah is a good leader. He reminds them of the truth. Hey, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. He's great and awesome. Fight for your families. Remember what you're fighting for. It's very easy to give up and give in to discouragement, isn't it?
Yeah.
I'm just being honest. And so I'm here to remind you, remember who you're fighting for. Remember our God. He's great and awesome. Fight for your families. Fight for the Lord. Be a good witness for him and don't give up.
Praise God.
And so they were working with one hand, and it says carried materials in one hand and with the others, and they knew when they would fight, they would raise the battle cry and people would come running from everywhere. Right? And that's what happened. And so the people went to work, it says, and we left off here at that last verse in chapter 4. They wore their clothes all the time. They had their swords at their sides all the time, just like the Bible tells us to have the sword, the word of God here, all the time. And the reason why we do that is because, that's the reason why we say, is God wants us to be prepared all the time, in season and out. That's why the word of God gets the focus here. It's not something else. Does that make sense? There's a lot of other things to focus on, but if we don't get the word of God right, you're going to be blown around by every wind of doctrine. You're not going to be well-rooted. You're not going to be stable, okay? So that's what it says. All right, so we start off now in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and it says, now the men and their wives raised a great outcry. So they're just being victorious. They're getting the work done anyway in spite of opposition from without and from within. And now the enemy is doing something yucky and changing his tactic. It says, now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, we and our sons and our daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and to stay alive, we must get grain. Others are saying, we are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our homes to get grain during the famine. Right? Still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay a king's tax on our fields and our vineyards, verse 4 says. And verse 5 says, although we are the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we're powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. So, here's what's happening. At the end of chapter 4, we saw that the people are building and battling, and they're being victorious. And so even through all the things that we talked about. And so now in chapter 5, Satan is changing his tactics. And the demonic goal is to, okay, if they're still going to continue with the work, despite discouragement, despite threats, despite all this stuff, we're just going to get them, instead of focusing on the enemy, we're going to get them focused on each other. It's a brilliant, icky plan of the enemy. So I'm going to get you mad at her, and I'm going to get him mad at you, and you, I'm going to get you mad at all of them, and you, all of them. And now everybody's mad at each other. Now, there's always some truth, and that has to be addressed, and you're going to see Nehemiah's going to do that. But instead of building the wall, now they're just, oh, we need this, we need that. So notice in verse 1, it says and the outcry was not against the Samaritans, the Arabs, the Amorites that are attacking and threatening them. They're now focused on their fellow Jews. And it says that there are four different people groups that we have listed here. And I've got it. I went a little far, but verse 2 starts off, there were people that needed more food. It's as simple as that. They were the poorest of the poor. They didn't have any equity. They didn't have anything to sell. They're just trying to make it day by day, right? And they're like, we need more food. That's it. That's what we need to do. There's been a population growth. More people have come into the land, and we can't make it. And so the next people group are those who would mortgage their property to buy groceries and to buy food. And hey, we've had to mortgage our home just to eat and put food on the table. And the inflation and increasing debt, if that continues to increase, might mean we lose it all. I didn't say that. So let's hopefully that gets reversed. But anyway, reverse that curse. Anyway, and so in verse 4, you see that the people borrowed money from lenders. They didn't have banks. That they lent from rich people. And so, well, maybe that is the banks. Anyways, but they borrowed to pay the king's tax, and they got into even more debt. And what was happening was the king... It's not like today where, you know, your taxes are used for multiple things, some for things they shouldn't, and some, you know, for roads and things and defense. Back then, all the money went to the numero uno, the king, right? And they were having to borrow money to pay off this tax, right? And then the last people group, the fourth group, was made up of greedy Jews. You see it in verse 5. And they chose to exploit their brothers and sisters, right? Which made them almost like indentured slaves. They couldn't pay off the debts. I can't pay it off. So I got to work for you for 5 years, 10 years, my rest of my life to pay off the debt so my family doesn't get, you know, can eat. It was horrible. So they're like, oh yeah, we'll lend you the money so you can eat. But guess what? You got to put up, your son's got to work in my fields, or your daughter's got to work as a maid or whatever. And they were basically slaves to their own people. And so it continues on in Nehemiah chapter 5, 6 through 8. And it says, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. He said, and I pondered them in my mind. And I then rebuked the nobles and their officials. I told them, you are charging your own people interest. So I called them together, a large meeting, to deal with them, and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. And they kept quiet because they had nothing to say. Why do you think they kept quiet? Yeah, they were guilty. They were ashamed, right? So first, when it says angry, this is not, when it says that Nehemiah was angry, this isn't an explosion, a thumos in Greek, where it's like a volcano where it's, right? That's not what we're talking about here. That's ungodly. But rather, this is a self-controlled, righteous anger against the sinful oppression of the people by their leaders. And that begs the next question. You already saw the scripture verse because it keeps popping up. I don't know why it keeps jumping to the next one. But is it sinful for a Christian to get angry? Yes and no. I'm going to tell you what I mean. Hey, first off, the answer is yes and no. And what I mean by that is Ephesians chapter 4, 26 says that we can be angry, but just not sin in the anger. See, I can be as mad as I want with you. It doesn't mean I get to say whatever I want to you. Or I can be as frustrated as possible with Stan. It doesn't mean I can just go up there and clock him one. Right. So in your anger, do not sin. Right? So we can be angry, just not sin. I remember I was talking with my Bible college professor many years ago. I was taking Greek. I wasn't very good at it. There were a lot more people much smarter than myself in there. But he said he was saying that anger is a sin. And I was saying, oh, no, it's not. Now, I might not know Greek as well as you do, but I know the Bible, It says, in your anger, don't sin. And then I took him to, he's like, well, you don't understand. So then I took him, we didn't get to be friends. But because I embarrassed him. I wasn't trying to embarrass him, but I didn't like, he wasn't saying what was right. And so Mark 3:5-6, I took him here, and it says he looked around at them. This is Jesus, by the way. He looked around them in anger. Well, Jesus was sinless. But he looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and he healed a man right there in front of them, even though. So it's okay for us to be angry. If I saw, I don't know, Sarah, I'm going to use you. Is it okay? If I saw, if we're out to lunch and I see Sarah having lunch with everybody, and all of a sudden I see Joe go over and say, Sarah, I don't like you anymore. I don't like that hair color. Crack. And he gives it, Joe, I can't believe you do that. And he wouldn't. He would never do that. He'd be the opposite. But should I have some righteous indignation? Should I have some righteous anger there? Should I just be like, oh, no, I'm a Christian. I can't get angry. Joe, go ahead. Smack around. I hope that wouldn't happen. I hope every one of you would go over there and say, I use Joe because Joe would never do that. And he's a wonderful, godly guy, and I love him. But here's the thing. I hope that you would go over and say, hey, no way. That's stopping right now. Right? So that's what we're talking about. It's a self-controlled. Now, the Bible, just in case you don't know, also it says, and so this is in Psalm 4:4. This is a New Living Translation. But it says something that I realize. It says, don't sin by letting your anger control you. Listen, I know you've made mistakes. You know how I know that?
Because you have two.
Because I have two. So if you have, you ask forgiveness, right? You repent, you say, I'm sorry, Lord, please help me, and you work on doing it the right way in the future. Now, it doesn't matter if you're 8 or you're 88, right? That's how we handle it, okay? Right? It says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it. Remain silent. Use self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Anyway. And it says he pondered in his mind. And in that word is melech in Hebrew. And it means like three things. It means to consider. So he's thinking about it. He's considering it. He's advising. And then it means to appoint as a king or to reign over. So what he's really doing is instead of reacting in anger, right, and saying, you jerks, how dare you, right? Instead of reacting in anger, Nehemiah is taking those angry emotions and thoughts captive, right? And ruling over them, right? That's what the word means, Malak, to rule over, something we need to learn today. Everybody thinks they can say whatever they want on social media and whatever. I get these letters and mails all the time, right? I'm like, that person who wrote that letter never sat in a meeting, one meeting with us, ever. Yet that's what they know. I remember one time, oh goodness, I'm getting off here. I remember one time, Pastor Gary, it was when Pastor Gary was just becoming a pastor, and we were sitting, and I was like, man, you're going to have to sit in on some of these because it's going to be bad. And anyway, someone was accusing me of being the kind of pastor, there's usual tells when the enemy's working, and it was like, you're the kind of pastor that's an iron-fisted pastor, and you're mean, and you're lording it over people, which is the exact opposite. Right. The person had been there for years, and I'll never forget this. Pastor Gary is so nice. He just kept asking. He's like, you know, besides gossip or besides some what you've heard from someone else or what you've been with us for years, you know, could you just give us one example of this? And he's like, well, and he'd go on and on. And then Pastor Gary was, you know, after a bit, okay, I hear what you're saying, but could you just give one example for us? Of you know, Pastor Darren, when he's just being this mean jerk to people, you know, lording it over, forcing his way upon everybody, that this is his hard attitude. The person just went on. And finally, five times, and Pastor Gary finally goes, listen, we keep talking about this, right? And he goes, you keep saying the same thing. And Pastor Gary is really usually very gentle with that. He's like, you keep saying the same thing. But I'm asking you, if there's an example, we'd like to hear it. I would like to hear it. Could you give an example, a personal example, of when you've experienced this in all the time you've been with us? And this was the answer. I'll never forget it. Actually, it made me cry because I love the guy. Made me cry. He said, I teared up. I went to the bathroom and I just excused myself for a second. He's like, well, actually, no, I can't think of any examples at all. But then he said, I was like, oh. Then he goes, then the glasses came. But I know I've seen this and I've experienced this at many churches before. And I know this is what he's like and this is what's happening and this is what's going to happen. But it was a good lesson. It was a good example. It just was not a fun example. So we need to learn to take our thoughts captive. Remember, the battlefield is in your mind. The enemy hits there first with your thinking. He wants that stinking thinking to overflow, right? Into your actions, into your words. Gossip, slander, whatever. He really does. But the Bible says this. This is I love the scripture. I made this a while ago, maybe like a year or 2 years or 5 years ago, I don't remember. 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, right, we demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And here we go. We take every thought captive. Yeehaw! And make it obedient to Christ. Don't let those emotions run away from you. I feel this way. I think this. Take them captive. Make them obedient to Christ. Does that make sense? Yes. Does somebody have a microphone or go? Thank you. Can you hand that to Stan if you have a question? Well, go ahead. Well, they're working on that, Stan. I'll repeat the question while he's getting that on. Go ahead.
What? Can I turn this off?
Go ahead, Stan. You can just tell me.
This is a key scripture.
Yes, sir.
We need to memorize it.
Yes.
When we see it,
yes.
That's one channel.
Yes.
When we say it, that's one channel.
Yes, sir.
And when we...
Fair enough. Thank you. Good. Excellent.
Watch it, yes. See it, and say it. Those are three channels.
Excellent.
Together to memorize a key scripture that we need to have in our minds anytime we get
prayer. Excellent, excellent, excellent. Thank you. So let's take 1 second and do that, Stan. Can we do this? Can you guys see this? We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ in the yellow. You see that? Repeat that with me. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. One more time. We take every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Sorry, I learned it in a different translation. But yes, so that's what we need to do, right? And I hope that little picture will help you to remember that because the enemy uses it. So it also says rebuked. He says that he rebuked them. Now, God specifically told the priests and leaders, I want you to know, on how to handle lending money to the poor, right? And they were purposely ignoring God. They were purposely doing things differently, right? Exodus 22:25 says this, and put it up on the screen for a second. It says this, it said, if you lend money to my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. It's a simple, and they just decided to do it anyway. That's not good. And so, and rebuked is a strong word. It's a harsh word. And so the question is, can we still apply that for us as loving Christians today who love Jesus? And the answer is, yeah, sometimes. Now, what people have a bad tendency to do is rebuke first. What you do is you come and you get more information. That's what you do. If you have any questions, I heard that, I think this, hey, can I get more information? That's the way that we should always approach a brother or sister. I can tell you 75% of the time it's a misunderstanding. 75%. The enemy is using it, right? And it says, look, even God will rebuke us sometimes. He'll discipline us, he'll correct us, but sometimes he'll rebuke us, but he does it because he loves us. Listen, he wants us to turn. Revelation 3:19 says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent or turn around. Does that make sense?
Can we say that again?
Titus 2:15 says, right, these things... He says, this is Paul speaking to Titus, says, these then are the things you should teach. I want you as a spiritual leader, Titus, Paul said, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Don't let anyone despise you or I forget what another translation says, it's something like that, despise you or disregard you. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting and training in righteousness, but also sometimes rebuking. Now, don't start off with the rebuke. Start off like 2 Timothy says, 2:25, I think. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change the people's hearts and they will learn, right, the truth. That's why we always speak the truth to them, whether they listen or they fail to listen, right? We love them and we want them to repent. Every person who texts us, emails us, sends us a letter, you name it, that we want them to know the Lord better. We love them. We don't hate them. Even the guy who says we're cutting off lamb's heads in here. I hope that guy or girl gets saved. I really do. Right? I don't like it. Don't get me wrong. But I hope they get saved. In fact, we pray in Jesus' name they would all get blessed with salvation, Lord, and a heart for you in Jesus' name. So, and lastly, Nehemiah reminds them that when Jerusalem was conquered, the pagans sold those Jews into slavery, and they were finally bought back. And now the Jews are putting them in the debt of slavery again, and it shouldn't be done. It goes on to say in Nehemiah 5, 9 through 11, it says, so I continued, what you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? And I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, olive groves, houses, and also the interest you're charging them. A percentage of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. And so, verse 9, this leader does a difficult thing. And this is the hardest thing it is to teach people who are in ministry or in any sort of leadership capacity or even parenting or a boss. He does a difficult thing, but the right thing. He speaks the truth to them in love. He or she, right. But in this case, Nehemiah says, what you're doing is not right. It's as simple as that. That's speaking the truth in love. It's for their benefit because they're breaking God's law in his heart, having the wrong heart attitude. It's wrong. And it's breaking the people's hearts because it's crushing them. And so he is doing the right thing. It's very easy to sit and listen to people and say nothing or kind of go along with them. I don't want them to not like me. But he calls them to the carpet in a nice way. What you're doing is not right. He doesn't say, you jackals. He just says, what you're doing isn't right, okay? Which is what a leader must do. I'll tell you what, I hate doing this part the most because half the time, they just get madder at me. However, what does the Lord want me to do? The Bible says we are to speak the truth in love. And we will in all things grow up into him that is the head, that is Christ. So we're to speak the truth in love, even if it's 75% of the time. We're to do that because it's the right thing to do. Does that make sense, everyone? Okay? And in verse 9, Nehemiah reminds them also not to separate business from real life. Live their lives in such a way that reflects respect and awe of the Lord and in his word. Or in other words, the fear of the Lord. When it says fear of the Lord, if you're new here, he's not talking, you know, rah! Yeah. The fear of the Lord in Hebrew is a word that means to live with reverence and awe and respect of God, who he is. Does that make sense? And so that's how we're to live our lives, right? And so with reverence and awe and respect of the Lord. Listen, Psalm 111:10 says this, and I love this. Listen, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That doesn't mean you fear that he's going to get you or zap you. That means you're to live in a way that's reverent, and yirah, I think it is in Hebrew, of an honor and respect of him. That's the beginning of wisdom. And all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. That's how we should be living, right? Proverbs 1:7 says something similar. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? So we can either accept that and go on that path, or it says we can reject it, and it says, fools, though, despise wisdom and instruction. I don't want to hear any of this fear of the Lord stuff. Proverbs 8:13 says, if anyone respects and fears God, he'll hate evil, for wisdom hates pride, arrogance, corruption, deceit of any kind. And Psalm 34:7, I love this, says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, have that reverential respect. Wow. Do you want the protection of the Lord? Do you want the provision of the Lord? This is how we do it. And he delivers them. That doesn't mean you're going to escape the battle or not be harmed sometimes, but that means you're going to be delivered through it. Does that make sense? And verse 10, it says, notice he does not say to them, do as I say, but not as I do. No, he says, he sets an example for them. He's like, hey, for the rest to follow, he's like, look, me and my men, we're lending them stuff. We're just not charging them interest. So we need to set an example. And honestly, if you're here, if you're calling yourself a Christian, that means Christ follower. Listen, listen, Christ follower, right? That's our example. Titus 2:7 says, this is for you, this is for me. In everything, set an example by doing what is good. Now, Bob, are you going to do this perfectly in your life? Is it possible to, right? It's not. It's not even possible for Pastor Gary. But this should be our goal, and this should be our mission, whether you're a parent, whether you're a worker, whether you're a job or education in a family, we're supposed to be setting an example to honor the Lord. Does that make sense? Think of that picture. In everything, set an example by doing what is good. Say it with me. In everything, set an example by doing what is good. Titus 2:7. Good. And then he instructs them in verse 11 to give it all back immediately. Everything. And so, Gary, how long have I been teaching? I don't even know. Sorry. Oh, it can't be. Oh, there. Okay. We're going to really floor this to finish it. Here we go. So they responded, hey, in a good godly way. Hey, we'll give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do what you say. And then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and the officials take an oath to do what they promised, right? And then it says, I also shook out the folds of my robes. In this way, may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise, so such a person may be shaken out and emptied. And this, the whole assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they promised. Thank God. So what you see is that Nehemiah spoke the truth in love, and the leaders, right, they heeded that correction. Thank you, Lord, for that, right? And in a good, godly way. Nehemiah also knew that he had to back up more than words, and so he made them make an oath. And then that shaking out of the robe thing, that usually means in the Jewish mindset, they would shake off the dust of their robes or their feet, and that was done as an act of condemnation. So it's a symbolic of what God would do to these moneylenders if they did not fulfill their vows and continue to oppress the people. So I'm proud of these guys for listening. And God's word says that whoever heeds discipline shows the way of life, or leads them to the way of life. But whoever ignores corrections leads others astray. See, once I tell them the truth, right, and they still decide to keep this on, well, you know what? It almost doesn't matter what I say, because they're absolutely convinced that they have, that your hair, well, your hair is red. that your hair is red. And so.
They think they know more than God does.
So.
They think they're better than God.
So they're ignoring correction. And you know what? God bless them. Maybe God, sometimes people, that doesn't mean you attack them or anything like that. God bless them. Maybe God will speak to their hearts down the road. That has happened. Nehemiah 5, 14, 15 continues. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed governor, so Nehemiah was appointed governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted for the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them, in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I didn't act like that. And so Nehemiah was a great example to them, right? Just like we should, he put God's work ahead of his own personal gain. I wish more people would be like him. He had every right to take a large salary. He had every right to take all that food. But he decided to put others ahead of himself. I love that. Unlike a lot of politicians or people in power, Nehemiah was more concerned about the people. And he used his privilege to help the kingdom of God, not to hurt the people. And so Nehemiah obviously never read 1 Peter 5, 2 or 3 or Philippians, but he lived it. He was preferring others ahead of his own. He was an example to them. And 1 Peter 5, 2 to 3 says this, whether you're a shepherd of your family or a shepherd in a ministry or a shepherd at your work, it says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And don't make it about you. Philippians 2, 3 to 4 says, do how many things out of selfish ambition? Nothing. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but instead to the interest of others. And we close out with these verses. Nehemiah 5, 16 says, instead, I devoted myself to the work on the wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire land. Hey, we're not interested in buying land or buying, taking advantage of people, buying their vineyards. You know what? Let's just do what God's called us to do and build this wall. Nehemiah 5, 17 and 18 says, furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me. And every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were heavy on my people. And then we close out with this. Nehemiah 5:19. He's getting attacked from everywhere, from all around him, from the outside, from the inside, people turning on each other. And the enemy's just using it to try to attack him, right? But God is still protecting little Nehemiah, even in the midst of all these attacks. He still protects me in the middle of attacks. He still protects you and you and you and you. And you, even in the midst of all this crazy people trying to bring you down, there's a lot of them, isn't there? Sometimes even in our own mind, he says, remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. And there's just five quick things, I'll go over them quickly, about spiritual leadership. If you're in any kind of spiritual leadership role in anybody's life that you know, a teenager, a friend, a classmate, you name it. Chapter 5 taught us a few things. One is to expect problems to rise. There's a whole teaching and a whole that once you become a Christian, your life is just smooth sailing now. You don't have to. That's a powder puff. That is not real life. And then you know what? You can get away with that if you go to some. If you go to, let's just say, any big church, and you can come in, sit down, be smiley, praise God, leave. But listen, God is working. Wherever God is working, the enemy is also going to be attacking, trying to cause division and disunity. It's just what he does. So you now know that. So work against that. Know that that's a tactic of the enemy. Another spiritual leadership thing that they taught us in chapter 5 is confront the problems. Listen, I don't want to deal with problems. I want to just bury my head in the sand, just to be honest. But God says, I want you to confront them. There might be a certain way or timing, but address them. Speak the truth in both love and humility, not in arrogance, in humility. Here's a few more. I don't know why I have that. Okay, fear the Lord. Or in other words, try to live all your life honoring God and his word, as best you can, mistakes and all. Number four is set an example for others to follow, not lording it over them or expressing your anger and emotions in an ungodly way. And number five is lastly, be a prayer warrior like Nehemiah, a leader that is humbly and prayerfully reliant on God for all things. Here he is, the governor of this whole area, troops, power, and he's still saying, remember, remember me, Lord, with favor, my God, for all I've done for the people. Help me, Lord, remember me. Be like him. Cry out to him in prayer, right? Just like you've seen through all throughout Nehemiah. And he will be with you. I'm going to go back to this. I'm going to leave it right here as I pray because I really like it. Give me a second. I like this one. So right now, if you're going through it, and you're being attacked unjustly or because maybe you've messed up or whatever, right? Lord, remember me, God. Give me strength. Give me help. Give me encouragement, right? And honestly, your Lord is probably, sometimes we can get a little self-centered, but your Lord has probably taken most of the hits for you. And the only reason you're surviving, right, is because his hand of protection is on you. Amen. Right? So let's take a minute and pray and give him thanks. Father, I want to thank you for your protection, Lord. If there's anybody who's struggling, Lord, and those hounds of hell are after them, Lord, discouraging them, ridiculing them, belittling them, attacking them, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name you would remind them that you are great and awesome, Lord God, and you're probably shielding them from most of the damage, Lord. I pray that you would give them an internal strength that comes from you, Lord God, that they would rise up, that they would not stop the work that you've given them, and that they would continue forward knowing that you are with them, Lord God. I pray that they would just cry out to you and ask others around them that they trust to pray for them, Lord God, and that you would meet them right where they're at, Lord God, and that you would lift them out of that muck and mire, Lord, clean them off with the water of the word, and put them back on that solid rock, Lord. We're so thankful for your protection. We're thankful for your power. We're thankful that we can pray to you, Lord God, and seek you, Lord, and we ask that you'd help us to be the people you've called us to be, Lord God, not because we're anything, because we don't have the strength or the ability, but because you are everything. We cry out to you in prayer. We ask for your help, and I ask for your help for every single person here and that hears this message online. Bless them, encourage them, teach them, and strengthen them. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.